Well, again, let me add my good morning this morning. Thank you for being here. We started this series that I called Faith Works last week, going basically verse by verse through the book of James. I titled it Faith Works for two reasons. One, because faith works. I mean, it really does. There's value to it because it actually works. But also because faith must work. There's an element of activity and faith to work. As James will say, that we'll look at later, faith without works is dead faith. And so the result of faith is that it works. The requirements of faith is that it must work. And we have to understand that as we go through the book of James, faith works. James is so easy to read. And at face value, it's so easy to understand. But it is so deep and so profound, it challenges us at every turn. And today is going to be challenging. Who of us in this place right now or listening is going through some type of trouble, trial, tribulation, or temptation? Any of us? A few of us? If you're not in it now, it's coming. If you're in it now, you know the weight of it, the anxiety of it. You know the doubts that it causes. You know the questions that come from it. I understand that a lot of Christians and a lot of churches want to stand on the promises of God. That word, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it sounds so churchy. Stand on the promises of God. And there are many, 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 many in Scripture. And I agree 100%. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. What God says, He promises. What He promises, He completes. What He completes, He accomplishes. I get all that. But there's one promise in the Bible that has been a promise of Christ Himself to us that I don't think any of us want to stand on. Though it's the reality for all of us. It's John 16:33. And Jesus says, haven't I told you? In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. But I doubt any of us woke up this morning and said, Lord, I'm standing on the promises of you. Thank you for the troubles that are coming my way. But it is a promise from God Himself that while we are in this world, we will have trouble. In James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, James introduces us to this idea and our response to troubles and trials and temptations and tribulations. And I just want to recap a few verses. We only made it through four verses last week. James is only five chapters long. But we're going to be in this study for, 14 weeks or so. Because there's so much there. And there's so much that has to be relearned. In James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, just as recap, James reminds us that we will experience trials and difficulties and troubles, tribulations and temptations, because it's part of this world, this side of heaven. And we're never going to get away from them. They will always be a part of our lives and our experience. And James reminds us that they are troubles and trials and temptations of varied kinds. It means literally multicolored. It means the full spectrum. You and I will go through the full spectrum of troubles and trials and difficulties and temptations. The full spectrum. I mean, some of them are going to be physical, right? Some of them are going to be emotional. Some will be psychological, some will be relational, some will be spiritual. And the thing behind trials and troubles, tribulations and temptations, just because the nexus is one thing doesn't mean it doesn't affect multiple things. When we go through physical difficulties and troubles, it affects us emotionally. It affects us relationally. When we go through spiritual difficulties and troubles, it affects us all across the board. And so though we face it in one area, it doesn't mean it doesn't touch all areas. You understand that. But the promise is that while we are this side of heaven, even those with a vibrant relationship with Jesus will go through the full spectrum of troubles and trials, tribulations and temptations, difficulties, pains. And James tells us something very odd when we go through those things. James says to consider it pure joy. Now, this is where most people kind of have to check out of the whole Christian thing. Because they're like, how? Like, this, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I'm supposed to be joyful when I go through this stuff? Well, I want us to understand what James means when he says, consider it pure joy. It means when we go through times like this, troubles, trials, temptations, tribulations, it has to be a decision of the will, a change of perspective. Not that I will be happy about it, but I will consider the season joyful because of what God's going to do at the end of it. It is very disingenuous and dishonest to say, thank you, Lord, for that horrible diagnosis we just got. That's fantastic. I'm so joyful. That's so dishonest. And it's so disingenuous. And anybody that can look at me and tell me that in the midst of incredibly bad news, they're so happy for the bad news, I don't believe them. It's dishonest. And they think a lot of people have checked out of this Christian thing because they believed erroneously that they're supposed to be happy. When you lose someone close to you, that's not happy. When you get a diagnosis that you weren't planning on, that's not happy. You lose your job, is that happy? Is that joyful? Not at all. And so it's disingenuous and dishonest to put a smile on your face and act like, no, I am so happy that God's doing this right now. That's when the Bible says consider it pure joy, it says make a decision to, though this is very painful and very, and this is nothing that you want, make a decision, consider it as if you're going to approach it with joy for what's coming, not for what's current. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? To determine to look at the difficulty, the trouble, the trial with joy for what God's going to produce. Because you know the truth of what's coming is that it will develop perseverance. And it says, go through this, consider this joy for what God's going to do, because you know that when this tests your faith, it's going to develop perseverance. That's what I'm joyful about. And the Bible says in verse 4 of James 1, let perseverance have its full effect. This is a choice that I must make to allow this to happen and run its full course. I have to let it happen. And I have to go through it on the front end with joy for what God is going to do because I'm going to let it run. I have to agree to stay in it. Because I know that as I develop that perseverance and stay in it, I become mature and complete. And that's what James has in mind in these first few verses of chapter 1. His goal for us is that we become mature and complete. And that doesn't happen if God gets us out of it early. Now, I totally understand when we're going through trials and troubles and tribulations and temptations and difficulty and pain. Our prayer is, God, deliver this from me now. I get it. And that was Jesus' prayer in the garden. If there's any way that this cup can be delivered from me, take it away. But yet, not my will, your will. And if I must drink it, I'll drink it. So the goal is not escape. The goal is to drink it in ways that are in line with maturity and completeness. God does us a disservice to deliver us out of trials, troubles, tribulations, temptations, pains, and difficulties early. God stunts our growth. And it's so interesting to me, when we go through these difficult times, our prayer is, God, get me out, deliver me from, solve it now. And sometimes I think God would say, if I did, my dear child, you would stay an infant, and that's not my goal for you. I want you to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And you have to go through this so you can grow up. Parents, listen to me. The same lesson goes for us. Part of our children's maturity, completeness, not lacking anything into adulthood, is that they have to learn how to last through difficulty and pain. They've got to learn it. And we do our children such a disservice when we run in and rescue them from, without coaching them and giving them wisdom on how to last through it and develop maturity and completeness in it. And every time a parent swoops in and delivers this from and lightens it away from, right? Okay, I feel like I'm being pretty clear. So either I need to do this in a different way that's more clear, or maybe there's just a... Are you hearing me? What I know is this, that when we face these difficulties and troubles and trials and temptations, we want to wiggle out of it. We want to run away. We want to escape. We want to go somewhere else. We want to take our ball and go play with other people. We don't want to stay in it. And every time we do that, we short circuit our maturity and our completeness. And every time we allow our children to wiggle out of it, we do the same to them. See, as parents, we have a plan for raising our children. We don't have a plan for releasing them. I'm talking to some young men who are getting ready to have, their wives are getting ready to have a baby. Man, those of you who are parents, you remember when you first got that little guy, that little girl? Wonderful, so good. You had complete control over their lives. And as difficult as toddlerhood was, it was so easy. We got a plan for raising them. We don't got a plan for releasing them. And as you get older, you start learning what it means to release your child. Where you don't have control anymore. And they have to go through pain and difficulty and struggle. And you start realizing, I don't have control, but I sure want influence. Because I want to influence them to go through it with maturity so they're complete, not lacking anything. And that's what God does with us. And he doesn't do it because he's mean. The parent doesn't want their child to grow up mature and complete because they're mean. The parent wants that for the child because they love their child, right? Same with God. The key verse in all of James is chapter 1, verse 22, and it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, and so deceive yourselves. And this is part of our problem when we go to church oftentimes. We think because we've read it, we've heard it, we got it. And James says, it's not quite enough. You'll hear it and you'll learn it, but it means nothing until you do it. And so as we go through James, Let's enter into this. Let's interact with this with not just ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to accept, but with a life that actually becomes. And let's do what this says. Deal? Okay. So I got through four verses last week. And if you haven't, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen online. You need to set the stage with that. And today, I hope I'm going to get through four more verses. And you can tell why this is going to take us a couple months to get through five chapters. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What an odd transition. Because the first four verses, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials and troubles of various multi-spectrum kind, knowing that let it have its full works, because it's going to produce perseverance, and perseverance will make you mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you lack wisdom, ask God. What a strange transition. How and why does James go from trials and troubles into wisdom? Seems like a whole new topic. Well, we have to understand what's happening here. Usually, when we face any certain stimuli, we respond in certain ways. We react according to our learned behavior and our learned reactions. Whenever we experience a stimuli, we react. Because it's learned behavior, it's learned motion, it's a learned response. And so when we experience trouble and trials, tribulations, temptations, difficulties, and pains, most people, most of us respond with fear and frustration and anger and worry. Why? Because that's how we've learned to respond. That's how we're told to respond. Well, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't deserve this. And we push back. And we either fight against it or we run away. Because that's what we've learned. And so in order to respond to those times with to be able to consider it joy, you need a lot of wisdom to be able to look at those and go through those. God, I need some wisdom. Because if I'm going to consider this pure joy, I don't understand it. And so James says, if you're going to do this right through the trials and tribulations and troubles, you've got to have wisdom, because you're not going to be able to figure it out. And your knee-jerk reaction is not going to be one that is in line with maturity and completeness, lacking nothing. See, the emphasis on wisdom in verse 5 is in relation to our response to the trials and troubles and tribulations and pain. And if we're going to respond properly, we have to have wisdom. Now, here's our default, though. Our default is that we don't want wisdom. We want information. When we go through trials and troubles and difficulties and pains, we want to know why. We want information. Why is this happening to me? Why now? Why this? Why that? When is it going to end? How are you going to get me through it? Right? We want information. The problem with that is God doesn't value us having information. He values us having wisdom. And the two are not the same. The problem is if we get information, all we will have are more questions. I was just reading this morning, Proverbs 2, starting in verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God desires us to seek wisdom, not information. See, when we gain wisdom, we become mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we seek information, we have more questions. See, wisdom is understanding the ways of God, and watch this, the readiness to act according to his ways. Wisdom is not information. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the understanding of the ways of God and the readiness to act in line with those ways. Does that make sense? That's what wisdom is talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about as far as wisdom here. So we have to ask ourselves, when we face trials and troubles and tribulations and temptations, pains and difficulties, is it okay to ask why? I think it is with the asterisks. Here's the asterisks. I don't think it's okay to ask why. God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? I think it is okay to ask God why in this sense. God, there must be something in me that needs maturing and completeness. And for whatever reason, this is the best way you have to grow those in me. And so what is it about me that needs to be complete and mature? And why this? Do you understand the difference? Do you see the difference? It's okay to say, God, what is it in me? What about me needs to grow in maturity in this area? What about me needs to grow in completeness in this area? And I don't understand why this is the best way that you can do it, but give me wisdom to know how to respond appropriately. See, we have to approach these problems and trials and troubles and tribulations with this understanding. There must be something in me that needs maturing and completing, and this is the best way God has to accomplish it in me. That's how we have to go into trials and troubles and difficulties and pains. God, there must be something in me that needs maturing and completing, and for whatever reason, this is the best way that you have in your arsenal to complete that in me. So give me wisdom to know how to respond. Now, is this the way we go through and approach trials and troubles and tribulations and difficulties? Does this sound very different than the way we do? Do you know why it sounds so different? Because that's biblical. And as that's different than the way we go through it, what's it say about us? I realize that we don't want to answer those questions out loud. Do you see why James is so simple to read and so difficult at the same time? And remember, the key verse in James is James 1:22, which says to what? Do what it says. So, in James 1, chapter 4, the picture that James gives us is a fully developed disciple of Jesus who is mature and complete, who lacks nothing. However, James would assume, at least for me, I won't speak for you, because maybe you are mature and complete, not lacking anything, as complete as you will be when you are glorified in heaven. Maybe you are already. I know for me, I'm not there yet. And so James preemptively says, Carl, because I know you are not yet mature and complete, not lacking anything, if you lack wisdom, go ahead and ask. See, what I know is that many people have grown older chronologically, but not grown up spiritually. And this is a warning for us. I've been in church a long time. 6 months before I was born, I started going to church. And I have known people who've been 80 years old in church who are mere spiritual adolescents and toddlers, who still, after 80 years of church, moan and complain and balk and plead at God rescuing them from their trials rather than growing mature and complete through it. And so the goal for us is not to grow older chronologically, but to grow up spiritually. And for whatever reason, God says, sometimes the best way I can help you grow up spiritually is to allow or send trials, troubles, tribulations to come your way. And so that's why James moves from the idea of trials, troubles, tribulations to asking for wisdom. Now, here's the thing. I want you to note the attitude with which we ask for wisdom. When James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, what do you first have to admit about yourself in order for you to ask for wisdom? That you what? That you lack it. That you don't have wisdom. I doubt many of us, if we were to come to church this morning and we passed out a survey and said, how many of you would you consider yourself just very, very unwise and not real smart about stuff? I doubt any of us would say, yeah, see, I'm just not real wise. Nobody's ever accused me of being wise, you know? And so it takes great humility to say, Father, I don't get this. And rather than pleading with you to get me out of it and to change it, and rather than just running away because I'm upset by it, I need wisdom because I do not have enough that allows me to stay in it. There has to be the attitude of humility that says, this is what I need, man. See, most of us think because we're old, we have wisdom. That's not the case. And if we're humble enough to realize that we need wisdom, then we can approach God and ask for wisdom. And so the question right now is, do you admit that you need wisdom from God about the trials, troubles, pains, difficulties, tribulations that you're going through? If you admit that, humble yourself and admit that, God, there's a promise. It is so reassuring that God says, I will give generously without finding fault. In other words, he's not going to judge if you deserve it, if I deserve it or not. He's not going to say, no, I'm tired. No, you know how patient I've been with you? And now you guys, no, I've done given you enough. That's not his response. His response is, knucklehead, it's about time. Thank you for finally humbling yourself and asking me. I've been dying to give this to you. And if you want wisdom to know how you respond with maturity and completeness as you go through trials, tribulations, troubles, difficulties, and pains, you have permission to ask God for it and the promise that he will give you more than what you've asked for as far as wisdom is concerned, generously. I was talking to my friend Dennis about this passage this week. And he said, Carl, the thing that amazes me is this, that we all go through troubles and trials and pains and difficulties. We all of us do, whether we have God in our life or not, whether we have Jesus as the leader of our life, we all go through it. He said, the difference is those who go through those things without God go through it with fear and frustration and anger and complaining and discouragement. And those of us who have Christ in our life have the promise of going through it with wisdom, knowing what God's going to accomplish through it. And he's so right. So right. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. We have to believe and not doubt. Literally, it means you must believe in faith. To understand when James is talking about faith, faith is a strong commitment to act on what God says. And so if God has determined this trial, this trouble is the best way, it's the best laboratory I have for you to develop maturity and completeness. Faith says, okay, God, I'm committed to that. If that's what you say, I'm committed to respond in the midst of this in ways that are in line with maturity and completeness. If this is what you've determined. See, faith is not simply a state of mind. It's not simply a statement that we can make. Rather, it's a posture and a position of trust that expresses itself in action. In other words, faith is a position of trust expressed in activity in our lives. So we can't just say, God, I trust you that what you're doing in this time is going to be for my good. We have to respond outwardly in ways that express our trust in God, our faith in God, in action. Submit to what we're going, submit, God, if this is what it is, I just need wisdom to know how I respond with maturity and completeness. I'm not going to take my ball and go home. I'm not going to pitch a fit because I don't like the way you did whatever. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to walk away on you, on each other, on God. I don't like how I was treated. I don't like how what you said. I'm going to walk. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He says, God, there must be something in me, some act, something I need to mature in, something I need to be complete in. And this is the best way you've allowed it. This is the best way you can develop that in me. I'm going to act as if I believe that. You know, someone said, and I don't remember the quote exactly, but it was along the lines of, God never allows his child to go through trouble and trials and pain without his finger on the timer and on the thermostat. Like, God knows how long he has you there. And God has control over how hot it gets. Do you understand? And because I know that he's determined that whatever this is the best way to make me mature and complete. He's got his hand on the timer and on the thermostat. And I'm going to respond in ways that show that I trust him. And when James says he has to believe and not doubt, this is what he's saying. One, you have to believe in the value of wisdom. We have to believe that there's so much value in wisdom that this is what I want, God. I don't need answers from you. And honestly, I would love deliverance, but even more than that, I just need wisdom is so valuable. If you just give me wisdom, there has to be the belief that of this incredible value as of silver and gold and great treasure. This is what I value, God. Believe and not doubt. And I have to do not doubt that God will give it abundantly. Well, you don't have to come ask me. You don't have to ask someone, God, what's God doing? Like, God's given me wisdom to know how I respond in ways that are in line with maturity and completeness, and life in ways that I'm not lacking anything now. I know God's given me that wisdom, and I have to not doubt that I will act according to it. See, if I say, God, give me wisdom, and he gives me wisdom, and I know, but I doubt that I'll act according to it, that's what the Bible calls double-minded. And anybody who's double-minded should not expect to receive anything from God. To be double-minded means to have a divided heart. And if you're like me, and I know most of you are, we've had divided hearts. God, I want your way. And it's so easy to want God's way when we're on a Sunday morning in church, right? And then Tuesday comes. And then Thursday comes. And Saturday. And all of a sudden, that heart gets divided. And then you have to see them. You have to talk to them. And all of a sudden, that heart gets divided. It means a divided commitment. God, I'm committed to you and your ways until you understand what that's like. It means a divided allegiance when I'm in conflict. Like, if everything's smooth and good, yeah, no, it's all good. My allegiance is to Jesus. But the moment conflict comes with somebody else or something else, then all of a sudden, well, God's way, I don't know, that's kind of costly. And James says, double-minded like that, you can't expect God. You know what it's like to go, well, you know, God, I want your way. No, I want my way. No, I want your way. No, I want my way. You understand what it means to vacillate back and forth? And so what James is saying here is, look, man, when we go through these trials, troubles, tribulations, temptations, pains, and difficulties, God's doing it because it's the best way to develop in us maturity and completeness so we're not lacking anything. And if you don't understand how that works, just ask him for wisdom. But when you ask, have faith that the wisdom's really what you need. And faith that you're going to act in line with that, in line with maturity and completeness. And you're not going to wiggle out, and you're not going to run away, and you're not going to take your ball and go home, and you're not going to cash out your chips with God. And when Dennis and I were talking this week, He said, Carl, this stuff is all fine and good if, you know, you have the trouble of a flat tire. I consider it joy. Call AAA. You know, and like, I said, but what if it's the real stuff? What if it's real stuff? You know what I'm talking about. How do you consider a joy when it's the worst case scenario stuff? And then he said this. He said, Carl, how do you consider it joy when worst case scenario is not even about you, it's about your child? I mean, that's where this stuff changes from theoretical, right? He said, well, how do you handle that, Pastor? And I told him, I said, you know, sometimes the only thing I can do is imagine the worst case scenario, the thing you don't want to imagine, and realize that my true joy is that time when everything is renewed and restored, and that ain't in this world. Because things are going to die. And things are going to stay broken. And sometimes the lost don't come home. And if I'm counting for all those things to happen in this world, there is no joy. And that's why Paul said, set your heart and set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. My joy is there. And the troubles in this life, the pains in this life, simply draw my heart heavenward where my inheritance is waiting. And in that is my joy in the worst case scenario. And it has to be. While in this world, we will have trouble. And God allows that and sometimes sends it so that we have the opportunity to grow mature and complete, not lacking anything, which takes a great deal of wisdom. And we have a carte blanche, blank check to God himself, who is the source of all wisdom, who says, if you lack this, if you lack me, ask, I will give it to you liberally. And then we have the responsibility to respond in ways that are in line with maturity and completeness, not lacking anything. And when those things are in place, we can go into the trials, troubles, tribulations, difficulties, and pains, considering it joy, because we know what God is doing in the end. Does that make sense? Is it easy? But it's doable. So I wrap up with three questions. And here they are. They're not on the screen. Quit looking up there. I'm just going to give them to you. First question is, do I really believe that God is really in control? Sovereignly. That he really does have his hand on the timer and the thermostat. Do I really believe that? If you don't, then pains and trials and troubles and tribulations are going to be haphazard and just at chance. And there's no purpose to them. There's no point to them. So the first question you have to ask is, God, do I really believe that you're in control? The second question is this. Do I believe God is good even if I can't see it right now? When I get the news, when I get the report, when the thing happens, in that moment, do I still believe that God is good even if it doesn't feel like it? And the third question is this. Am I willing to stay under it and give myself to it and develop some holy toughness until I see the goodness of God come to fruition in my life. Listen, we cannot do those things without wisdom from God. And when we gain wisdom from God, we start the process of becoming mature and complete. So we can go into things considering it, even though it isn't joyful, considering it joyful. Because what God's going to do. I know this makes sense to you. And I pray we give ourselves to it. Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you love us. You are a good God. We believe in your sovereignty, that you got your finger on the timer and the thermostat. And that all you do is good and all you allow is motivated by your love for us. We understand that what you allow is in some way that we don't get. Ways that you've allowed so that we can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. But God, for us, it is oftentimes so hard to go through that and allow that. And some of us just want to know why. Because some of it truly isn't fair. And we don't have understanding as to the why. But Father, you've promised to give us wisdom if we would just ask. And some of us understand that we need it from you in profound measure. So would you hear our prayer right now? Friends, in this moment, if you're in one of those spots where you know you need wisdom, would you just take God at his word and say, God, I just need a whole bunch of wisdom right now. I need a whole bunch of wisdom to know how to respond in ways that are consistent with maturity and completeness, because that's not my natural reaction. I need a lot of wisdom to understand, to know the outcome of this, to trust the outcome of it. Would you say, God, I just give me wisdom. And then help me be obedient to it. I don't want to have a double mind anymore. I don't want to vacillate back and forth anymore. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise of your word. For all of us who have been asking for wisdom, grant it generously, liberally, without finding fault in any of us, regardless of our failures of the past, without finding fault in any of us. But God, I would be remiss not to also, by the name of Jesus, ask that some, God, for some of us who have that cup of suffering before us in our hands that we've been drinking from, that you've asked us to drink from. Father, I do ask that whenever possible, you take that cup from us. Jesus, you prayed that in the garden, so we pray that now. Some of us are holding a cup of trial and trouble and tribulation and difficulty and pain. And what we really desire, and rightfully understandably so, is just that you remove that from us. So if there's any way possible for you to take that cup from us, God, do that. And do it for those of us who will give you praise and who will tell your story and who will make your name famous for what you've done. I believe that for some of us, you are going to remove that cup and take it away from us. We've suffered long enough. You've developed in us patience and maturity, and we're becoming complete, and we've held the cup long enough. For some of us, that will happen. For many of us, God, it won't. Not yet. And for those of us who are still drinking from the cup of suffering and difficulty and trouble and tribulation, in the name of Jesus, give us wisdom. That we would go into these things and continue these things under the pressure of them and consider it joy for what you're doing. And let us respond in the midst of this with maturity and completeness, not lacking anything. Father, I believe that you want to grow oak trees out of us, which take 100 years, not mushrooms. And I thank you, Father, that this place is full of oak trees that you're taking your time with. I pray you just help us respond with maturity and completeness, that we grow in Christ's likeness. We love you, Jesus. And Father, you are so good. Remind us of that this week. In your name I pray, amen. Listen, I love you. I love opening up to God's word together. It is good for us to be in the house of the Lord. It's good for us to open up the word together. It is insightful. It is convicting. It is liberating. It is empowering. It is convicting. It is heavy. It is light. It is all of it. And as we go through James, I want to invite you through these next 12 weeks or so, just keep reading through this thing over and over and over. The Holy Spirit will pop up new stuff every time you read it, so our time together will be even richer and fuller. I love it. Here's one last thing. If this wisdom thing is something you need, if you're going through it and you don't understand it, nobody's going to kick you out of here. Sometimes you just need to sit for a little bit in prayer between you and God with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you need to sit between you and God, the Holy Spirit, and somebody else. And so if you just need a little bit of time, just stay where you are. I know the McElroys are down here. I know that the Masmans are back there. I know, I'm here. I know the Heffernan. There's people around here that if they see you just kind of sitting, we'll take it upon ourselves just to come up alongside you and say, hey, what can we pray? And Moore's office as well. And we'll just be here if you just want to sit and pray a little bit. There's a prayer room right through that door, too, that is available if you just need a little bit of privacy to do that. But just don't rush out on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. I mean, you've carved out some time already. What's a few more minutes? Ain't no football games on yet. Listen.